You'll open your Bible this morning to the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 34. That's what we're going to look at this morning briefly. Because of certain events, I wasn't able to spend much time here, but it's never me that stands here and speaks anyway. So let's look at Mark 8:34. Thus saith the Lord. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you're taking notes, I've entitled the message, Victory Cross. Victory Cross. And before we look at our text, let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and to help us to understand it. Father, we pray you send your Spirit to open up your word to us, Lord. Help us, Father, to get a blessing from this, or Lord, get a conviction for it. Whatever pleases you, may your word go out and may it not return to you void. And may we be the benefactors of your grace through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's written two other times in the Gospels. He said the same thing. I want to talk this morning about the cross of Jesus Christ. Is a symbol for many, many things. It's a symbol of death, and it's a symbol of life. It's a symbol of hate. It's a symbol of love. It's a symbol of self-sacrifice. And most importantly, because I'll stop there, it's a symbol of victory. And any who come to that cross at Calvary, that victory cross of Christ, any are given the gift of freedom from the bondage of evil and sin. That's the first gift that actually encompasses all the other gifts. Freedom from the bondage of evil and sin. Proof verse, Romans 6:6. Our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And I believe that Colossians 1:13 says, and he hath transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what happens to people who come to the victory cross of Christ. Even the sting of death has no power over that victory cross. It's swallowed up. 1 Corinthians 15:55, Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I just told your sister Meredith last night. She was worried about dying. She felt like she was going to die, I suppose. She said, am I dying? I said, oh, dear sister, you have already died. I said, you will never, never die again. One time. And then I added, yeah, we'll probably end up throwing your carcass in the dirt. But God in an instant will give you an imperishable body, a body that will go on for all eternity. And I know in that one statement, I could tell the flushing in her cheeks seemed to lessen a little bit. The tension was gone. The truth does that, doesn't it? And that's one of the things about the victory cross of Christ. It's all the truth. And that's why the world calls the preaching of it foolishness. But to us, it is salvation, the only salvation. I'd also point out to you that Christ's victory cross was the absolute only reason that God became incarnate. He was doing well in heaven. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son. Ephesians 3:11 tells us that the whole purpose of God in eternity past, as far as the future events was, you and I, we were the only future thought that God had in eternity past, the cross of Christ, the victory cross. And listen to Hebrews 2:9. It testifies to the same thing. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He tasted death for you, Sean. Mel, he tasted death for you. You'll never taste death. He tasted death for your sister, Meredith. She'll never taste it. That means Jesus was born to die on the victory cross for the absolute sole purpose of giving his people victory over this life and the life to come. And just as he took up his cross and he carried it to Golgotha, the captain of our salvation gives the crowd and his disciples the same command. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Every single saint sitting here who's a disciple of Christ, that command belongs to you. The responsibility of that command belongs to you. I tell you that because, unfortunately, right now in the 21st century, cross-bearing isn't a real popular command. People don't like to carry their crosses. They don't like the burden. I'd have you note in your bulletin how some people carry their crosses for the thought for the week. It says, the crusaders of old, it is said, used to carry painted crosses upon their shoulders. It is to be feared that many among us take up crosses which just sit just as lightly, things of ornament, passports to respectability, a cheap exchange for a struggle we never made, and a crown we never strove for. I tell you that aptly describes evangelical Christendom today. And the reason taking up your cross is not popular today, because it means living for Christ. That's not a popular idea in evangelical Christendom today. I cannot believe that I'm standing here saying that, but it's true. 250 years ago, not so much. Today, yes. Living for Christ, what does that mean? I remember somebody tried to tell me that once and I couldn't get it. I didn't understand it. There was so much to it. I kept looking at the book and how big it was. I said, how am I going to ever do that? Well, the first thing you have to do, you want to take the shortcut? Stop feeding your flesh. That's how you live for Christ. You make Christ the center of your life. The second thing you do is you spiritually kill your will. Disconnect it. Make it not important. And realize that that's the real battle you're going to fight every day for victory over anything is your will. The next thing you want to do is you want to break down the front doors of the little kingdom of I. Stay out of there. This life as a Christian is not about you. It's about others. First God, then others. You're somewhere third or fourth on the list. Get out of the kingdom of I. It also means we must remember, each and every one of us must remember that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You don't belong to yourself anymore. See, God gives you a choice. You want to belong to yourself, then you're not part of his family. If you're not part of his family and you're not bought with a price, then you have to pay the debt. If you come into his family and he adopts you, he'll pay the debt. It's really that simple. That's meat and potatoes salvation 101. You're not your own. And we tend to forget that today. Well, I'm a Christian. I got to work. Hey, wait a minute. Stop. First thing is God. I told my wife that even in the emergency room last night. Well, what are you going to do? I said, honey, you got to remember, it's the routine and nothing has changed. Your pain is terrible. And I weep and I feel it. God first, you second. And she shook her head. I'm learning so much about God from watching my wife suffer. I can't even tell you how much I'm learning. I'm learning watching other people suffering. I've spent so much time in the emergency room, I could probably get a certificate of some sort. I'm learning. I'm learning what that grace is. I'm learning what good health is. I'm learning. And I'm learning what suffering is. We don't belong to ourselves. And if you do those things, if you live for Christ, let me give you the good news. The good news is that crucifying your flesh is proof, absolute proof, that you are a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're making an effort to live for Christ every day, and I mean making that effort, and we all know how what that is. We know what that effort is. Well, I'm only putting in 60. You know, if you're making an effort to crucify your flesh, then I want to tell you something. You should rejoice, because it is absolute proof of your discipleship in Christ. And let me ask you while we're here on this in this area, how you doing with that? How are you doing with that? With crucifying your flesh? Are you doing it every day? Are you getting up in the morning and making a conscious effort to do that? Or are you just getting up, rolling out of bed, rolling out a box of Cheerios, eating it, and heading off? There's no way to start the day. You want to start the day off the Breakfast of Champions? You start it right here. You start it with a commitment to God. Lord, today help me. Samantha, you pray that. Lord, help me. Help me to go through this day and glorify you. Even though I don't know much about the Bible, even though I'm just a kid, help me. I need your help. He'll answer that prayer as much as he will Ron, who's sitting in a seat of affliction himself. Maybe more. Bearing your cross also means you're going to face persecution. That's right. People aren't going to like you. You're going to start losing friends. They're going to drop like flies. And at first it's going to feel bad. You're going to say, well, people don't like me. Absolutely true. The Bible says that if you're a friend of God, the world is going to hate you. Jesus said, it hated me first, so it's going to hate you too. That's okay. You're going to suffer persecution from your family. My son hasn't seen his mother in 5 years. And I know what a blessing it would be for him to have popped in during this time of affliction for her. Wasn't part of the plan. Wasn't part of it. She's being persecuted. Don't know why. Doesn't matter. You should rejoice when you're persecuted. What does the Lord say? When you are persecuted for my name, rejoice, for your reward in heaven is great. Suck it up. Don't get paranoid. Instead, rejoice and know that you are a disciple of the living God. It means you're also going to be confrontational. I'm going to tell you, the first clue I got about confrontation was when I opened up the book of Ephesians and I saw the spiritual armor. When I went down to the armory and I said, wow, look at this. You get a sword, you get a helmet, you get a breastplate. You got all the stuff you need here. Let's go. And since I've always been kind of an action guy, I thought that was pretty cool. But I want to tell you something. It absolutely is true. You need that spiritual armor every day. Not only will you face confrontation, you're going to suffer. Sometimes it's difficult. Suffering is very difficult. And as I said, I'm getting a great lesson in that right now. But of all those things, persecution, confrontation, and suffering, that's the badge of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That is all covered under the victory cross. It comes with it. How about this? The moment you take up your cross, the very moment you do that, the first thing that happens, and you won't see it right away anyway, but you're going to have a spiritual target on your back. You know how big your target is? as big as your faith in your joy. If you got a little bit of faith, it's going to be a little bullseye about an inch across. If you got a lot of faith and you're out there really pushing the word, you're out there living your life, you're crucifying the flesh, you're trying to help others, you're trying to do good works, you're going to have your whole back's going to be a bullseye. And that's okay too. You can take a hit. Matter of fact, you can quench all the fiery darts. Fear is a sin. You know why? Because if you're a Christian and you know God and you fear, it's you're saying, I don't believe you. It's unbelief. I hope the target on my back is as big as Detroit. I want the victory, and you know what? You can't even taste victory until you've been in a confrontation or a fight. You can't win anything. You can't even get a good school grade on a math test unless you fight by studying the homework. Everything has to do with a fight, and yet we're afraid of it. How silly is that? The Christian goes forward. Remember the song? Onward, Christian soldiers. Marching as off to war. It's true. That comes when you grab a hold of that victory cross. And our Lord told us that we would be the target. And how about the Civil War? That thing inside of you. The old man, it keeps going. Hey, listen, he's not watching right now. You know how bad you really want that. Go ahead and do it. How about him? He's crucified. That's a metaphor for he's no longer in the seat of power, the Holy Spirit is, but he's still influencing you. Crucify him. Mortify him. Say, no, shut up. Get away from me. I don't want to listen to you. No. And do that. Whether you do it out loud or you do it internally, doesn't matter. Just get rid of him. John 15 warns us. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. A couple of proof verses to back up what I just said. Mark 13:13. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. I want to stop there for a minute. So if everybody that you know hates you except your brothers and sisters in Christ because they're lost, okay, and at the end of your life you're going to be saved, What was the battle about? You think you're going to remember that? You think you're going to say, oh, yeah, I had a pity pat party because all my neighbors didn't like me. They thought I was going to a cult because I went to a Bible church. What's wrong with that person? Give me a break. Get saved. That's the bottom line. You will not be here very long. If you live to be Elna's age, even more, you're not going to be here long. And every battle you fight, every target on your back, every scar on your body. You want to be able to say what Paul says at the end of Galatians. He says, I care not, let no man bother me, for I bear the marks of Christ. See, he knew about that victory cross. He knew that he was gonna have to fight. Regrettably, everything I'm just telling you has fallen on many deaf ears in evangelical Christendom. Many Christians want nothing to do with carrying a victory cross. Can you believe that? What do you go to church for? I tell people that. Why do you go to church? If this isn't the Word of God, what do you go to church for? Because it relieves your conscience once a week. You throw some money in there, you feel even better. Don't go. Stay in bed. Get that extra sleep. They want nothing to do with the cross. They want the crown, but they don't want the cross. They want the ticket to paradise, but they don't want the cross. And they want the spiritual blessings, but they want nothing to do with carrying a cross. Nothing. And our Lord makes it abundantly clear in Luke 14:7 that those that are not willing to bear their cross will bear no benefits. You can call yourself Christian your whole life, but when judgment day comes, our Lord will say to you, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Luke 14:7. Here's the warning. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, that's simple to understand. It's meat and potatoes theology 101. If you don't do this, you can't have that. Period. What does that mean? That means no victory cross, no crown of glory. No victory cross, no ticket to paradise. And no victory cross, no spiritual blessings now or ever. Period. That's exactly what it means. Our God is very succinct, June. He's short. He makes in three words, change the world. Father, forgive them. The blessings of the victory cross are reserved specifically for God's disciples. With that in mind, let's look at our text. In the first section, Jesus says, if anyone will come after me. What is that? That's a divine invitation. God wants to lead us through this world and into the next world. That's what that means. Our Creator graciously offers mankind this invitation. Why? Because he knows man is going to be led by something or someone. For example, man is led by Satan, captured by Satan. Every soul at some point is snared by him. Proof first, 2 Timothy 2:26. Paul speaking to Timothy about dealing with lost souls writes, perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Each and every one of us, before we got saved, you were snared by the devil. You were entrapped by the devil. You were a servant of sin. And in John 8, Jesus said to those people who are trying to kill him, you are of your father, the devil, who was a liar and a murderer. Most of the world is led by Satan. How about the world itself? The minds and the hearts of men are captured and led by the spirit of the world. How many times have we seen that? How many times have you even seen good Bible Christians being taken off the center path and either over to the right or over to the left by the world? Paul told the Ephesians that before Christ, they walked according to the course of the world, Ephesians 2:2. We see another biblical account of that in 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas, the guy that was with Paul and Luke and Mark, you know, everybody said, oh, this guy, he's writing the letters for Paul, and he must have really been, his Christian walk must have been something they all just marveled at, to give him that position. But the leaders of the first church, and what has happened? In 2 Timothy 4:10, succinctly, he says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You know why he went to Thessalonica? Because that was where he came from. He just said, okay, Paul's been arrested. They're probably going to cut his head off. I had enough. I'm done. I'm going back to my life. Boom. That's exactly what happened. A man that was writing for the chief apostle, the apostle Paul. And how about 1 John 5:19, Mr. Wink? We know we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. The world leads us, leads the whole world. Every person in it is attracted to that glitter. I mean, you see, I can't believe that we live in a state that has so much gambling. Two casinos wasn't enough. Now they want one at Fairfield, they want one in Hartford, and then to top it all off, every time you turn on the television, they're doing a new scratch ticket. Right? Right? So let me ask you, the glitter of the world, we see that leading even good Christians sometimes astray. Let me ask you, listening, whether you're online or here, what leads you most in this life? What's the one thing that influences you the most and leads you the most? Is it Christ or is it the things of the world? Now, I want to put in that things of the world because it's so important today. Technology. You know, there's actually diseases of the mind that people have about the internet. They can't get off of it. If you go up to somebody, a teenager especially, and you take their cell phone away, they become psychotic. They're missing something. Where's the text? Oh, no, they're talking about me. Oh, we can't. That is the glitter of the world. That has nothing to do with your salvation, and all that that does is destroy you. Why? Because it takes your mind off where it should be. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have a cell phone. I'm not saying you shouldn't text. I'm not saying you should be on quote-unquote social media, whatever that means. I'm not saying you should or shouldn't do that, okay? What I am saying is, just like anything else, if you do that to extremes, you're being led by the world. That's exactly what's happening. I own 3 computers. I own a really fancy cell phone. But I don't get drawn away from it. That's the secret. The habit. Sort of like people say, oh, people love money, it's sinful. No, it's the love of money. Anything that separates you from God is a sin. And if you're a Christian, it's still a sin. You have to confess it. You have to repent of it. And the remedy, if you don't, is that God is going to make sure that you get to heaven, because he's going to take you out to the woodshed and he's going to put some stuff in your life that makes you want to give up that sin. I tell you this as a personal opinion. I'm standing about 2 feet away from my Bible. This is a personal opinion. It has nothing to do with the Bible. I believe that the technology of today was the greatest thing that Satan could ever have to use on God's people. Bible-believing people, don't do it. Every time you overuse anything, technologically speaking, any of the technologies, you are being drawn in the glitter of the world. And who remembers what God says about loving the world and the things of the world? He said, those who love the world and the things of the world, the love of God is not in them, because God isn't in the world. And nothing of the world is of God. Yeah, have a cell phone. Have a computer. You want to put your face on Facebook or do likes or whatever it is it called, licks or whatever they are. I don't know what they are. But whatever they do, whatever you do, do it. But you better just remember something. There comes a point when you're going to have to judge whether or not you are being drawn by the glitter of the world, or you're just using it as a matter of technology to get through this life. There's a marked difference. How about the flesh? Are we not led by the flesh? Ephesians 2:3 testifies to that. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Every one of you here, at one point in time, were led by your flesh. Your carnality. You were a carnal person. You had original sin. You were drawn by your flesh to fulfill it, to feed it. How about sin? Mankind is captured and led by sin. Proof verses. I'm just giving you the bad news first, by the way. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thought of his heart was only evil continually. What did he do? He kept 8 people and he killed everything. Millions of people died in the great flood. Millions. How about Solomon? Listen to what he testifies to. We read it this morning in Proverbs 5:22. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. And we decided what that means is that if you're not saved, if you're what the Bible would call a wicked person outside of Christ, every sin that you have is stored up inside of you. There's no relief. And what that means is you're never going to be happy. You're never going to find peace. And joy is out of the question. Simply because your sins are stored inside of you. Christian, altogether different story. I go and in a moment of anger or in a moment of emotion, I say something stupid. Oops. And I feel it. Oops, sorry, Lord. God, would you forgive me? I really didn't mean that. And he knows the truth, by the way. It's gone. It's not stored up. But somebody that's a worldling outside, they can't do that. Whatever they do gets stored up. That's why they never forgive. That's why they go through life with this chain of garbage behind them, like this, dragging it through life. They're almost like limping on one leg because there's no forgiveness. They can't even forgive their own family members. Sin. And Paul testifies in Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So make no mistake about it. Every human being is led through this life by someone or something. Now let's get to the next section. I'm almost done. In the next section, Jesus commands those who follow him to let him deny himself. Oh, here we go. This is where the rubber hits the road. We're to deny ourselves. And Jesus is not asking us not to do anything he didn't do, right? In Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." His model prayer that he taught his disciples. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the God-man testified in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus didn't come. He was God. You get that? He was absolute God, sovereign God. He could have done anything he wanted, but he didn't. He came as a servant, and he did everything according to his Father's will. These verses demonstrate that to deny ourselves, we have to give up our will and we have to take hold of his will. There's no other way. It's sort of like two people on the same steering wheel. You're pulling left, they're pulling right. You're going to get in an accident. And as a Christian, the same thing applies. You're going to get into trouble. As John the Baptist said, we must decrease that he may increase. And we give up our will by denying our carnal flesh. That's how we do it. We deny our corrupt will. Listen to what Isaiah says. Our will is absolutely contrary to God's will. I mean, not just a little bit, absolute. It's contrary. God says it himself in Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How else do we deny ourselves? You deny yourselves by not thinking more of yourself than you really are, because all you really are is a servant. You have a master, and you're his servant. We become servants. And as servants, we make Jesus Christ the Lord and Master of our life. Listen to how Paul sums that up so succinctly in Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, period. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, period. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That is the absolute biblical fact of how you deny yourself. You don't live for yourself. You live for God. You live for Christ. And in the last section of the text, Jesus commands us to take up his cross and follow him. Taking up his cross is a lifetime commitment. Sarah is not very old, but she has decided to take up the cross. God has opened her heart to do it. Augie opened up his heart to do it. Elna opened up her heart to do it. It is a lifelong event. It is not a 10-year, 5-year, 20-year plan. It's for the rest of your life. And the reason it's for the rest of your life is because the victory in the victory cross will give you the victory for the rest of your life. So for the young people that are young and have taken up that cross, they have nothing but blessings to look forward to. Those of us that got saved later in life, well, not so much. We didn't get those blessings. John 8:31, "If you abide in me, you are truly my disciples." The word "abide" means what you think it means. You live or dwell in the word of God. And that's God. That's Christ. Oh, and of course, following Christ means you're either in or you're out. There's a lot of people that don't get that. They think that they can be both in at Christ and out of Christ. You can't. You're either all in or you're all out. You cannot follow Jesus and walk in the little kingdom of I at exactly the same time. You can't do it. You can't feed your flesh and you can't be holy at the same time. You can't do it. You're either all in one or you're all in the other. Simple. No, there's no neutral. I have a proof verse that you should write down because it's something that you would do well to remember. Luke 14:33. Anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know what that means? That means that there's nothing above God. That is just another way of giving you the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and with all thy soul. God has to be first. Can you imagine a God that would play second fiddle? What kind of God would that be? Well, okay, if you can love me, but you know, I know you got other loves going on. You can love me when you have time. How do you think that works for a sovereign God? Not too well. And I'm coming to the end. Following Christ also involves obedience. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You cannot say, well, you know what, I love you, Lord, but you know, there's some things in here that's very hard. There's some things in here that I have to think about. There's some things that I have to digest. No, that's not true. The things that are in here are very simple to understand. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments. That's a very simple to understand statement. It simply means this. If you want to be with me in heaven, if you tell me that you love me and you've taken the blood of Christ, then you do what I tell you. It's just that simple. And people like to say, well, there's this, and well, henceforth doesn't necessarily, give me a break. It simply means what it says. We have a sovereign God. We have to know who we're dealing with. And if you don't think that's true, go back to Genesis. Read what happened to the people who had all the excuses of what they wanted to do. Start around Genesis 5 and go to about Genesis 7 or 8. And you'll see God doesn't fool around. And because he doesn't fool around, even if you're his children, he will not hesitate. He will not hesitate to put something in your life or my life to cause us to get back in the center of his will, because that's where he wants us. Can you imagine a loving parent, a parent who truly loves their children? I mean, love them. Love them even unto death. Did not Christ die for you? He loved you that much. Can you imagine a parent loving a child that much and then saying, oh, well, you want to go and play traffic? Go ahead. It wouldn't make any sense. How do you love somebody and tell them that? Every single thing a loving parent tells a child is for that child's good. And that child has the responsibility to be obedient to the parent even when they don't want to be. And that doesn't matter whether you're saved or not. But specifically, yes, for Christian children. All of you children sitting here today, when mom and dad tells you to do something, God says do it. There's a passage in Ephesians, I believe it's in chapter 5. It's dedicated, it's addressed specifically to children. Children, obey your parents, for that is well for you. That's a command, boys and girls, that's the same command. Because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Because if you love God, you're going to do it. And so when mom or dad tells you something, no, I don't want to do it. It's that will. You have to mortify that will the exact same way that a 99-year-old lady has to do that with her will. And all of us have to do it. And the reason we do all of that, and this is the end, is because following, carrying our cross, that cross becomes the victory cross, because Jesus has given us the victory over absolutely everything in our life. Make no mistake about it. The victory cross of Christ is as real as rain. I stand here and tell you for a fact, and each and every one of you would be my testimony, my witnesses to this, that you could actually feel its life-changing power. Let me ask you, don't you feel the power of self-denial when you deny the flesh? Don't you feel it? The power of righteous living when you're living righteously for God? Don't you feel that? The power of holiness when you're going through your day and you're saying, Lord, I thank you for that. I feel your power resting on me. Do you not really feel it? How about the power of obedience when your will is trying to twist you and contort something just so that you'll do it? And you say, no. Don't you feel that? That's power. That's resurrection power. How about the power of joy? That's a feeling. That's something that's material that you can put your hands on. The joy. I don't know how many times I can't help but sing hymns. That's the power of joy. I was pacing in that hospital for 8.5 hours last night, and all I kept singing is the song. There's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And I was getting such, I was just getting so comforted by that. Even when I looked on that bed of suffering my wife was laying on, I was getting joy, knowing that the power of God was resting on her as well to give her the strength to do it. The victory cross is power that you can feel. It's power that you can utilize. See, it's just not a spiritual thing. It's just not, you know, well, it's a metaphor. It's not. It's a physical power that every disciple of Christ can actually feel. And we see all those that power in the victory that God gives us. Victory over the world. John 6:33, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Victory over principalities and powers. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. That's real power. How about Romans 8:1? That's power. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Victory over trials, tribulations, and temptations. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's power, people. That's something you can grab hold of and put under your arm and say, I don't care how bad I'm suffering. I got a promise here that somewhere along the line that's going to work out for my good. And it will. Because the sovereign God gave it to you and he can't lie. And how about victory over the biggest enemy you face, yourself? Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Listen, right now, today, maybe even earlier in the day, God was conforming you in some way to the nature of Christ to get you out of yourself and into him. Hey, the victory cross of Christ has power that you can feel in your life every day. It's as real as rain. I can't list you all the victories we have in the victory cross because I've run way out of time. But in closing, I just ask you to go home. And I would ask you to think about what I've said to you today. You have victory in everything in your life. All you have to do is possess it. All you have to do is love God enough to follow his commandments and deny yourself. You must decrease that he may increase. And in your decreasing, you will grow more than you could ever imagine. Simply because you stand under the victory Christ of cross, victory cross of Christ, and you have every benefit that comes from it. When you leave here today, rejoice if you know Christ. Say, yep, I believe that, and I'm going to even get a copy of this tape, or I'm going to go online and listen to it, because I want to remember some things. Do that, and rejoice. And let that blood of Christ do more for you than it has been, because you know what? We're all spiritual paupers. God has so much more to give us. All we have to do is we have to open up our heart remove ourselves and put him there, and then buckle up and see what he does in your life. It's that simple. Go home and rejoice that you know that you have the victory cross, and you're carrying your cross as a symbol of that. And it's more than just a tattoo on your shoulder. It's something you can feel and live every single day of your life, whether you're 9 or you're 99. If you're unsaved, everything I said, forget about it. It doesn't belong to you. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you don't have a victory cross. You got a date with a pit that's black and it's filled with torment, pain, and suffering. And the only way you can get out of that pit, even before you get there, is to go to Calvary. Submit your knee to God. Say, Jesus, forgive my sins. Lead my life. Join me, Holy Spirit, and guide me. Let your light be a lamp unto my feet. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, then this life here is the best it's ever going to get for you. And I got to tell you, I've been on this planet for 68 years. In the best of this world, I don't care what you call the best, whatever it is nothing. It's not even worthy of 50 seconds or 5 seconds in heaven. You decide. Two roads. One is narrow and comes with a golden gate. The other one is wide and it comes with flames. Choice is yours. If you want to know more, or you feel God stirring your heart, then you see me after the service and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to have that victory cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Father, for the wonderful message you blessed us with. And I say us, Lord, because most of this stuff you just gave me right now, and I just thank you. And I pray, Father, that you continue, Lord, to make us realize all the joys that come from that victory cross, no matter what the hardship. We pray now, Lord, that you would be glorified in this message, and that you would touch every heart. Let us leave here joyfully, and let us leave here singing a hymn. All this we ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. And to get you started towards the hymn, we'll stand and sing hymn 370 in the blue.